Good evening, everyone. I trust we're all doing well this evening, and I will admit I'm encouraged to see the number that are here, given the day and the spectacle that's going on a little later this evening. So thank you for your presence here this evening. Minor correction from announcements from Dale. I don't believe Gideon is suffering from hemorrhoids. I believe it's hernias. So correct that on the record. It's okay, Dale. We all make this. That's right. It's okay. If I got out of here without making any mistakes this evening, I'll count myself in good measure. I hope to open the lesson this evening by giving us some perspective. Perspective is helpful for our lives because it helps put us in our place a little bit. We need to know where we are in life. And by the end of this, my hope is that we'll circle back around to perspective again, because we need to know where we are in life. And we need to be able to look inside and ask some difficult questions sometimes about what our present state is. So the lesson I want to talk about tonight is drawing near to God. And we had a scripture reading. Wow, that's really hard to see. Should have picked a different color of font there. But drawing near to God. We started in Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles this evening. And we're going to be kind of hopscotching quite a bit through the scriptures. We'll cycle back to some areas we've been. But there are a number of scriptures here that I'd like for us to be going through. But Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." And that should bring comfort to us, for those that are found within Christ, for those that have been saved. But for those who have not, the second verse, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." So the latter part of that should give us pause, because there's things that can separate us from God's love. And that's on us. So drawing near to God, first question is, why? Why should I draw near to God? And so again, this is going to give us perspective. Perspective about God. So God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. We're going to start with omnipresence. He is everywhere, and he's here this evening. And so if you would, open your Bibles to Psalm. Look at Psalm 139th Psalm. So God is ever-present. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." So we are ever present before God because of God's omnipresence. In Jeremiah chapter 23, turn if you would to Jeremiah 23, and picking up in verses 23 and 24, it says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" And even in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, in verse 3, Solomon imparting wisdom to us here as well, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." So God sees all. He sees everything that we're doing, both good and bad. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. And picking up in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 4. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So that's a sobering thought. There's no hiding from God. In the latter part of that verse, we will have to give an account for those things that we do in this body. Look at verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God sees everything, the good and the bad. And we are going to have to give an account of it. But because we have to do that, we have a Savior who understands the plight that we find ourselves in many times. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because of this, shouldn't we desire to be near him, whose presence we are undoubtedly bound to be in at every moment of our lifetime? You cannot hide, as the scripture said, right? He is ever present before us. Further, he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. We are recounted many times here in Psalms. If you would turn to Psalms, the 139th chapter. So back to Psalms again. The 139th chapter, and we're going to look at those first six verses. We looked at 7 through 12, but let's pick up again in verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So God is ever present. He is all knowing. We see that in also 147th Psalm and verse 5, where it says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He's everywhere. He knows everything about us, the good and the bad. Shouldn't we desire to draw near to one who knows all we do, all we say, all we think, all who knows the intents and thoughts of our hearts? Furthermore, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We see that through the recounting of Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. We see it also in Jeremiah, 32nd chapter. Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter. And verse 17 says, ah, Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And we also see it in Job. Turn, if you would, to Job, the 42nd chapter. Job, and in verse chapter 42. So picking up in Job in chapter 42, this is after he's kind of had a dressing down by the Lord, who spends about three chapters regaling him with all the questions that Job couldn't answer. And Job's response to this is chapter 42 and verse 2, he says, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. This is common knowledge throughout the scriptures. God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. And this is known well in heaven as well. Look at Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation, the 19th chapter, and verse 6. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Our desire to draw near to him who holds all power should be evident. He is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. He is all. And we can see a Lord God who has done all of this for us. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3. You know, hearkening back to that verse where it said, you know, this is too high for me. How, you know, I can't attain it. I can talk about this right now, but I still can't fathom it. I can't understand it to the depth that I need to understand it. And I'm sure that I'm not alone in that regard. But the Lord God who made everything, who sees everything, who knows everything, who's all powerful, look what he's done for us in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 8. Paul is the one speaking here, and he's speaking to the Ephesian brethren. He says, to me, that is Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful Lord God has done that for us through his Son Jesus. Don't you think he wants you to know him because of that? If he's gone to such great lengths for me, for you, for us, don't you think he wants you to know who he is, to have a greater depth of understanding of what that means, a desire to draw near to him? I think he does. And here's some good news. He wants you to. He's made provisions for it. He wants to be approached. He wants you to draw near to him. As a matter of fact, if we turn over and look at James, the fourth chapter, turn if you would to James chapter 4 and look at verse 8. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So I've got some work to do. I need to draw near to God. We do that as we do most things. We come to know it better. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to immerse ourselves in that. We have to familiarize ourselves with that. We have to live that, breathe that. That's how we learn more. That's how we start drawing closer to God. Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Second Peter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you recall, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, right? The latter part of that, the Lord's arm is outstretched. It cannot be held back. Except when sin separates us, our sin separates us from his love, from his ability to love us the way he wants to love us. And the good news is that God is willing to be approached by the sinner. For those that are lost in sin, there is a pathway that is available to come back to God, to draw near to God. Look, if you would, at John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus speaking here says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we're going to draw near to God, the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God, there's a way to get there, and it's through Jesus. Furthermore, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So there's a way, but there's one way, and that's through Christ. Look, if you would, again, at Ephesians. We'll turn back to Ephesians. Look in the second chapter now. Ephesians chapter 2, picking up in verse 14, and we'll continue through verse 18. It says, For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were what? Who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We're going to follow this up with Hebrews chapter 7. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. In verses 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, for the one who's lost in sin, drawing near to God involves drawing near through Christ. God is willing to be approached. And we are brought near by the blood of Christ and God's will. Turn back again to Ephesians. So we were in Ephesians 2. We just read 14 through 18, right? Look back up at verse 13 now. We're going to make that connection to drawing near to God. It says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So, drawing near to God means drawing near through Christ, through the blood of Christ. Look also back at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Looking at verses 9 and 10, it says, Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So by God's will, we are brought near through Christ and his blood, by coming in contact with that. And we're brought near for a better hope, by a better hope, as we see in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. It says, For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. Again, that is through Christ, through which we draw near to God. And I would emphasize to you that our ability to draw near is everything. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verses 2 through 4. Peter says, Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So our drawing near to God is not a trivial matter. It pertains to all life and godliness. We are called by that glory and that virtue. and that through all of this we may be partakers, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So the question I wanted to put to us this evening is, because we know that God is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, are we going to go the extra mile? Are we going to be willing to approach him? So let's turn back to Isaiah 59 again. Isaiah 59, and we'll look again at those two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. So sin separates us. Christ reconciles us through his blood. So you've got to make a choice. If you are going to be willing to approach him, you have to learn about what he would have you to be. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. So we read verse 8 previously, right? Almost kind of a crux of the lesson when we're talking about drawing near. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But let's put this within a greater context here, within that fourth chapter of James. And a little bit lengthier reading, but we're going to go through it. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is the immediate context that I want us to focus on, because if you are not a child of God, if you have not come into contact with the blood of Christ, if you've not given your life to him, this is what it's going to take. Knowing that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, if that's not enough to give you some context, to give you perspective, what it requires of you is humility. In verse 7 it says, therefore submit to God. It requires submission. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I'll catch up here. I'm sorry. So that's what it requires of us to come to God, to draw near to him, is humility and obedience. Drawing near should bring us close. And the question you might have, well, how close do I need to be? Is this close enough? To the podium here? Here? How close is close enough? John 17 answers that question for us. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Jesus speaking here, he says, I do not pray for these alone. This is being the disciples that were with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's me. That's you. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's how close we have to be. We have to be so close that we are of one. One mind, one heart. That's how close we have to be to God. So when we're drawing near to him, don't go halfway. Don't go part of the way. Don't go good enough. If you're going to draw near to God, draw near to him completely, fully, so that you can become one, just as it says here. That was Christ's. That's the Son of God speaking here. That's what he wants for you and for me, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they may be one in us. Now, I'm drawing to a close here, right? Drawing near is natural if we will have the proper mindset, the proper perspective, if we'll acknowledge and maintain that perspective in our lives. Look, if you would, again, at that Psalms, right? Back in Psalms again, 139th chapter. It's been good to us so far. So keeping perspective is important here. So after we read about the all-knowing, almighty, all-powerful, all-seeing Lord, verse 14, it says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to pick up in verses 24 through 27. And this is Paul speaking at the Areopagus, and he's addressing, you know, a problem there. There's too many gods. And so Paul declares to them that there's one God. And this is the God that he declares. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings for this reason. Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not afar off from each one of us. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be drawing near to God because of everything, because of who he is, because of what he's done for us, because we couldn't do it ourselves. We don't have hope without God, without everything that Christ has done for us through God's will. So if that's not enough to get your attention this evening, let's keep reading in that passage, because I preached on a sermon last year, I believe, that talked about time. And so we're going to talk a little bit about time in these next passages here. Beginning in verse 28, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Again, he's speaking to those who are making idols at the time. But he's getting to the point where he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the salvation that comes through Christ, that same thing gives assurance, right? All of this has been given assurance by raising him from the dead. So as Christ raised from the dead, these things are going to happen. He has appointed a day and a time on which he will judge the world based on what we've done in this body. Again, the good and the bad. Things that only we know about. But, God knows, right? He saw. He knew. He has all the power to bring these things to fruition. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Some final thoughts here, but back to 2 Peter chapter 3. B beginning in verse 9. We're going to read that real quick. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read that, and that brings hope. That brings hope to us who know and have given our lives over to Christ, because it's a promise, and we can take that to the bank every time. But for those of us who've yet to make that commitment yet, who are thinking about it maybe, you're on borrowed time. Let's look at a few more verses there. Picking up in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." So our God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to draw near to him. And we can do that, as we've talked about this evening. Are we willing to approach him? Are we willing to give our lives over to him? Are you willing to make that commitment this evening? So I'll leave you with that final question. Are you willing to come to the Lord? We have hope because God has given us his word. We are to hear it. Romans 10 and verse 17. Because when we hear his word, it evokes a feeling within us that we can read and understand what he wants from us. That conviction brings about belief. Because of that belief, we realize the state we're in, that we are separated from God because of our sin. And so we have things that we need to do to reconcile. We have to repent. We have to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have to be baptized for the remission of those sins so that they can be removed, so that we can be whole, so that we can be washed and rise as a new creature of God. Sins washed away. That's important for us. And then we live that lifestyle continually. We are faithful unto death because we recognize who God is. We recognize what he's done for us. And we have that innate desire to draw near to him. So I encourage you this evening, if there's anything that we can do for you at this time, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?